The resurrection of Christ is one of the great foundation stones of the Christian religion. Practically speaking, it is second only, of course, to the crucifixion of our Savior, but it is of the same importance. The portion of Scripture we've read this morning directs our thoughts and our minds to this very resurrection of Christ. It contains proof that Christ not only died, but he rose again on the third day. The four Gospels, Matthew to John, and the New Testament, they contain individual accounts of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Savior. But I want to consider the portion that we've read in Luke chapter 24, and what a tremendous portion of Scripture it is. In chapter 23, we have the account of the crucifixion of our Savior. We read of how Christ bore the wrath of God there on that old rugged cross for his people. The chapter finishes with reference to the burial of Christ in the tomb. How the women, they prepared the spices and the ointments to embalm the body of Christ. And then as we move into chapter 24, we read of details of these women traveling to, returning to the burial place of their Savior. They were coming with those prepared spices and ointments. But we read in this portion of Scripture that when they returned to the tomb, they found it empty. That stone had been rolled away. They entered into that burial place. They were astonished to see that the body of Christ was not where they thought it would be. In fact, verse 4, it tells us in Luke chapter 24 that these women were much perplexed at the fact that Christ's body was not in the tomb. And they add to their shock and their dismay, we read of two angels who then appear unto them. We can only begin to imagine this morning the feelings of these women. Here they were standing at the tomb of Christ, and they were ready to prepare his body with those spices and those ointments, and yet they find the body has been removed. It is no longer there. Perplexed and shocked already, then two angels appear before them. These women, they were afraid and they bowed down their faces to the earth. They were helpless. They were dumbfounded. The angels then proceed to ask one of the most startling and gripping questions there is to be found in all of Scripture. Verse number 5, it says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Of course, I've read the account of the crucifixion before, but never until preparing this message had those words really hit me. Why seek ye the living among the dead? These angels, they do not wait for a response, but they continue there in verse 6, speaking of Christ, saying, "He is not here, but he is risen." And what a tremendous proclamation we have here from those angels. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. And this morning I want to consider for the remaining moments this great proclamation of the angels. We want, if you want a title for the sermon, it is simply "The Proclamation of the Angels." Here in Luke chapter 24. And in the first place, I want you to notice with me a kind rebuke. There is a kind rebuke. I purposely use that word "kind." You see, I don't believe this rebuke of the angels was harsh or insensitive. Rather, I believe that this rebuke given to these women was done in love. Yet at the same time, there's such a serious message that this proclamation of the angels is speaking to us about this morning. You see, these women, they came seeking the body of Christ. It was not the action of seeking Christ that these angels were rebuking the women for, but rather it was the manner in which they sought him. So what was this rebuke for? Why did the angels rebuke these women? Why did he say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead"? Well, I believe there's a twofold reason. And firstly, they were rebuked because of the place in which they were found. They were rebuked because of the place in which they were found. You see, these women, they came seeking Christ, but they came to the wrong place. They were seeking Christ in a place where he was not to be found. Verse 6, it says, "He is not here." Christ was not in the tomb. He was not where these women were seeking. We can apply this thought in two ways this morning. Firstly, to the child of God. We must be careful this morning to not go seeking Christ in the wrong place. Oh, it is easy for us to be in our walk to be in the wrong place. Oh yes, we're saved. We are born again. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. And once we're saved, we're always saved. We can never finally fall away. And what a tremendous promise. But whilst that is true, it doesn't mean that the Christian is exempt from falling out of the will of God. The Bible gives many examples of this. Perhaps one of the most well known is that of the prophet Jonah. How this prophet of God, this preacher, he was called to go there to Nineveh. And there he would have found himself right in the center of God's will. But as we know that account, he turned, he didn't go. As a result, Jonah found himself outside the will of his God and his master. What a dangerous place that was for him to be, and what a dangerous place it is for any child of God to be out of the will of God. Maybe you're here this morning, I don't know your circumstance or your position. Maybe you're out of the will of God this morning. You need to ask yourself honestly before the Almighty God, am I in the center of God's will? Am I in the place that God would have me to be? Am I in that position in my life where God has placed me? Maybe, yes, you're saved, but this morning you're far from the will of God. Maybe you're heading in a direction like Jonah, in which you shouldn't be going. You're running in the opposite direction of where God would have you to be. Maybe you watch things you shouldn't be watching. Maybe you do things you shouldn't be doing. Maybe you say things you shouldn't be saying. Friends, you need to ask yourself this morning, am I in the will of God? Am I found in the place where Christ is found? Or we can put it another way this morning. Of course, we're speaking in human finite terms, but if Christ had have returned last week, would he have found you in the place where you ought to have been? And we're not just speaking physically, of course, that is important, but also spiritually. Are you in the will of God this morning? Maybe God is calling one in our meeting in to some service for him. That cry is going forth, whom shall we send? And God is waiting for that response, here am I, Lord, send me. Maybe this morning you've been rejecting that call, you've been turning God down, and maybe it is for reasons to you that seem logical and genuine. And perhaps, humanly speaking, you genuinely feel that you're rejecting the call of God with logical reasons. But the fact of the matter this morning, friend, is that if you're rejecting the call of God, you're out of the will of God. You're out of the will of God. When God started calling me to the ministry back in 2014, I got to the point where I could do nothing else but accept the call. I would have feared at the consequence of not accepting the call of God that was upon my life. Oh, there were other things that called for my attention, and I had to battle with those things. Other things that distracted me, and only for the grace and the mercy of God, they would have distracted me. Oh, but that overwhelming call of God upon my life came to the point where I could do nothing but submit to his will. You know those words, they are solemn words, they caused me to tremble with fear when I read them, 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I don't say these things to promote myself. I'm only a weak earthen vessel. Only for the grace of God, I'd be in the very pit of hell this morning. I certainly wouldn't be standing in a pulpit. But I say these things, child of God, because to be outside the will of God is the most fearful and terrifying thing indeed. You know, the call of God, being in the will of God, it is a command. It is a requirement, it's not an option. It's reported once that somebody asked the question, well, what is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House and they already have a previous engagement? And the response came back, well, an invitation to the White House, it is a command. And it automatically cancels any other engagement you might have had. You know how true that is, spiritually speaking. That is what the call of God is like to the child of God. You see, no matter what plans we have, no matter what our will is, no matter what we think we should be doing or what we think we would be better off doing, the will of God and the call of God upon our life far outweighs all of these things. So I ask this morning, child of God, are you in the will of God? Are you following in the footsteps of Christ? Are you in the place where you ought to be in? Not only can we apply this thought to the child of God, but we can apply it to the unconverted this morning. There are thousands of souls in this world, and they're seeking God, they're seeking peace with God, they're seeking Christ, but they're searching for Him in the wrong place. Now, there are others who are seeking forgiveness for their sins. They are seeking the answer, the remedy to grant them eternal life in heaven, and yet they're searching for that remedy in the wrong place. This morning they're far from Christ, they're far from salvation, and maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel your need as a sinner. You know how God's word tells us that we're all born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. We fall short of the glory of God. You see, we can never meet that standard in and of ourselves. We can never merit our own forgiveness or salvation. The Bible tells us our righteousness are as filthy rags. And yet this morning you're searching for Christ in the wrong place. Maybe you're putting your faith in good works. Sad to say, there are many false religions. Today they're teaching that we merit salvation through good works, and it grieves our hearts that that's in Protestant denominations as well. We've gone far from the truth of the gospel. Christ is nowhere to be found in the church, in the pulpit, in their teaching. Friend, God's word makes it so clear, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're not saved this morning, friend, you need to come to Christ. You don't need to come to a preacher. You don't need to come to a denomination. You don't even need to come to church, friend. You need to come to Christ. We don't have time this morning to read all of Luke chapter 23, but as we said there, we read of how Christ was cruelly crucified. We read of how He bore the punishment for the sins of His people. Why? To save wretched sinners. See, we could never obtain our salvation and forgiveness from God in and of ourselves. Christ was sent by God. He lived that perfect life, and He went as that blemish-free sacrifice to the cross, and there He bore the wrath of God for His people. As a result, this morning we ask, as these angels did, why seek ye the living among the dead? Oh, friends, if you're out of Christ, plead with you to turn from your sin this morning. To run to Christ. Not only were these women rebuked because of the place where they were found, but they were rebuked because of the promises they forgot. The angel said in verse 6 and 7, remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. These women, they forgot the promises of God. We could turn to many portions of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where the resurrection of Christ, it was foretold. It was prophesied, and yet we read that these women, they forgot the promise of God Himself. You may say to me this morning, well, maybe these women didn't know of that prophecy. Maybe they hadn't read the Old Testament scriptures. Maybe they didn't know that Christ would rise again from the dead. And friends, we read at verse 8 of our text in Luke 24, and they remembered His words. You see, when these women were prompted by the angels, they remembered the very words of Christ. Oh, they remembered the prophecy. They remembered the promise of God. There's a practical teaching here for children of God this morning. You see, we have many promises contained in the Word of God. Many promises that are given for the encouragement and the blessing of the child of God this morning. And yet, how we miss out on these blessings. How we miss out on these encouragements. Because we forget the very promise that God has given us. D.L. Moody, his favorite text of Scripture, was said to be Isaiah 50 in the verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." You see, D.L. Moody knew that the Lord would help him. He clung on to that promise. And we all have our favorite verses and promises of God found in Scripture. But how often do we forget these promises? Oh yes, we can limit God in our own minds. We believe these promises when things are going well, when we're found on the mountaintop, but when that valley comes, how quick we are to forget what God has promised. We are so prone to forgetting. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter our intelligence. It doesn't matter how long we have been a child of God. It is told one day that Einstein had moved into a new home in Princeton in USA. And he phoned the dean of the graduate school and he inquired, "May I speak with Dean Eisenhart?" The caller then was advised that the dean was not in, and so Einstein proceeded to ask for his address instead. And the secretary informed Einstein that she could not give out the details of that address. The response came back from Einstein, "I am Dr. Einstein. I'm on my way home and I've forgotten where I live." See, even that great mind of Einstein was prone to forget. And so it is in the spiritual realm this morning. You see, even the greatest of Christians, the most advanced Christian, the most experienced child of God is prone to forget. Believer, let it not be so with us this morning. Let us endeavor to remember the many promises that God has given us. Let us hold on to every promise of God. Let us reverently claim these promises before God at the throne of grace. Not only this morning do we see a kind rebuke, but notice in the second place the king's resurrection. Not only, you see, in this proclamation do we have a rebuke, but we have a tremendous statement regarding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The angel said in verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen." What a clear statement regarding the resurrection. Friends, it cannot be put into any plainer language. It cannot be made any clearer this morning. Here we read of the angels confidently and assuredly declaring that Christ, he was no longer in the grave, but praise God, he is risen. We notice, firstly, in relation to the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection. This verse, and indeed Scripture as a whole, it sets forth the resurrection of Christ as a fact. As a reality, it does not suggest it as a possibility or a probability, but it puts it forth as an absolute truth. One commentator writing on the reality of the resurrection, he said, "The fact of our Lord's resurrection rests on evidence which no infidel can ever explain away. It is confirmed by testimony of every kind, sort, and description. The plain, unvarnished story which the gospel writers tell about it is one that cannot be overthrown." How true those words are. And friends, we must firmly cling to the reality of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. It's no doubt one of the pillars of the gospel. You see, this morning our faith, our trust in God is not placed on a set of texts or doctrines. It's based on facts, and one of those is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact which no scientist, no atheist, no skeptic has ever been able to disprove, and praise God, they never will. And this fact ought to thrill our hearts this morning. Doesn't it assure us in one place of the certainty of the resurrection of our own bodies on that final day? Oh, if our Savior was able to rise from the grave, then as His children we have no doubt that one day too through Christ we shall defeat death. What a blessed assurance, what a mighty hope. Believer, the reality of the resurrection ought to thrill our hearts. We ought to be thankful for what the Lord has done for His people. Romans 8 and the verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ took the wrath of God for our sins, and praise God, he came forth triumphantly. The payment that he made for his people, it has been accepted. That work of satisfaction has been accomplished, and no wonder then that Peter could proclaim, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." You know, there are those today, they deny the resurrection of Christ. They offer up so-called arguments to seek to diminish the reality and the possibility of the resurrection. Denying the resurrection, they deny the deity of Christ. By denying the deity of Christ, they deny that Christ could ever make atonement for sin. And by denying that Christ could make atonement, they deny the whole gospel of salvation altogether. You see, the resurrection of Christ is not just a possibility or a probability. The resurrection is a reality. We could look many examples in Scripture of where the resurrection of Christ is proven, but there's a very simple proof in our text in Luke chapter 24. See, when these women left the tomb after realizing that Christ had risen, they returned to their homes. They went and told the apostles of Christ what they had seen. We read there of the response of the apostles in verse 11. It says there, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." And those are quite strong words. These men, they didn't just doubt what the women had reported to them. They didn't just question or query it, but they point blank refused to believe it. Without any consideration, without any thought, they rejected it as a fable. It was an idle tale. These women's words were as lies to them. They were in a state of total disbelief. But look then at the words found in verses 33 and 34. It says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." The Lord is risen indeed. What a change in the hearts of these men. One commentator says the unbelief of the apostles is one of the strongest indirect evidences that Jesus rose from the dead. See, if the disciples were so backward to believe our Lord's resurrection, and yet at the end were so thoroughly persuaded of its truth that they preached it everywhere, then what a greater proof. Christ must have risen indeed. And child of God, this morning we take encouragement from the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And finally this morning, not only do we see the reality, the resurrection, but look at the results of the resurrection. Suppose what we're considering here are the effects of the resurrection. Practically speaking, what does it mean for the child of God? What benefits flow from the resurrection of Christ our Savior? Of course, there are many. There are countless benefits. We cannot possibly go through them all this morning, but I want to leave three with you as we close. Firstly, the resurrection shows Christ to be the Son of God. Romans 1 in the verse 4, it says, speaking of Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. See, those wicked men who put Christ to death on the cross, they thought that they had won. Well, they thought that they had gained the victory. They believed that they had put to death a man, a blasphemer. That is all they believed Christ to be, and they believed that they had got the victory, they had accomplished what they had set out to accomplish. But friend, this morning, praise God, Christ, he got the victory. For in 3 days' time we read that he rose from the dead, he was justified by the Spirit. He's able to say, as those words in Revelation 1, verse 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." The keys of hell and of death. What wonderful words we read of Christ in Revelation. Through his resurrection, he has been declared to be the very Son of God. that one who was promised, that one who was prophesied, that one, that only one that could ever take away the sins of his people. And therefore, this morning, we praise God, we're not depending on man for salvation. We're not depending on our own works, but rather we're depending on the very Son of God. A sure and a safer foundation we could never find. And not only does the resurrection show Christ to be the Son of God, but we also note that through the resurrection, Christ defeated death. Christ conquered the grave. You see, death could not hold our Savior. The grave could never bind him. Christ accomplished something that no one else could ever accomplish. Not only did Christ give his life, he shed his blood in atonement for sin, but he also defeated death for his people. Not only did Christ rise from the dead, but as a result, his children will receive life eternal. The grave will not hold the redeemed, but they will go to be with Christ in eternity forevermore. Hymn 118 in our hymn books, the verse 3, it says, Christ is risen. Henceforth, never death nor hell shall us enthrall. We are Christ's, in him forever we have triumphed over all. Child of God, this morning we can praise God that after our time here on earth, that the grave is not our final resting place. One day we will be reunited with our soul, and together they will be brought into that blessed company of Christ for all eternity. What a blessed hope and assurance the child of God has this morning. And finally this morning, not only does the resurrection show Christ to be the Son of God, not only through the resurrection that Christ conquered death, but we also see that in effect a result of the resurrection is that we serve this morning a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. The words of that hymn, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. It is tremendous this morning that we don't worship a God of wood or of stone. We serve the living God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We do not pray to the dead as others do. We do not bow hopelessly before idols, those things that are crafted by hand, they have no ears to hear or eyes to see. We worship that one who ever sitteth at the right hand of our Father in heaven. That one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. See, we serve a Savior who cares, he understands. Even this morning as we meet in God's house, Christ is in heaven presenting the blood to the Father on our behalf. Oh, he is making intercession. He is pleading the sacrifice that he made to the Father. As we stand or sit here, he is praying for us. He makes our prayers acceptable and presentable unto the Almighty God. Something we can never do in and of ourselves. There are so many more benefits that we could speak of this morning, but time would not permit, but child of God, we must ever be mindful of the resurrection of Christ. We must be mindful that it is a reality and take comfort from the fact. We must remember the many effects and promises and results and blessings that flow from the reality of the resurrection. You see, we have one who is in the glory even now who intercedes for us. We have a mediator enabling us to come before the presence of the Almighty God. But let's also not forget the rebuke that the angels give to the women in this passage. The women were rebuked because they were in the wrong place. And friends, this morning we ought to be sure that we're in the will of God. We ought to make sure that we're in that place where Christ wants us to be. Of course, we must not forget the many promises of God to his people. And let us seek to reverently plead the promises of God before him in prayer. And take encouragement in those times of need from those many promises that are contained within Scripture. What about the unsaved one this morning in the meeting? Maybe you've been searching for Christ, for salvation in the wrong place. Maybe you've been placing emphasis and merit on your own good works, your knowledge of Scripture, your attendance at church, maybe how much you give in to the offering plate. Maybe you're depending on the fact your parents are saved, your family are saved, and you think that'll carry you through. Well, friend, you need to realize this morning that it's only Christ that can save. You need to have that personal relationship with Christ. You need to turn from your sin this morning. You need to turn from these man-made ways. You need to turn from these false religions and doctrines. And friends, you need to come to Christ. Not only did Christ die on Calvary's tree for the sins of his people, but praise God, he rose on the third day. And we're still in that day of grace. Christ is outstretching that hand of mercy. And I trust and I pray that you would take that offer of salvation today. That you would turn from your sin and accept Christ as your own and personal Savior. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts this morning. We're going to turn to our closing hymn, the hymn 116.